23, from which I preached a few Sunday mornings ago. David is is in his last days, and he's talking about his mighty men. He recounts the deeds done by those who had stood beside him, had not forsaken him, and had been a part of what he called his mighty men. David had over 400 of these men. Some think he had up to 800 of these mighty men. You recall one of them said that he slew 800 men at one time. David said that one, and I preached about this one recently, his hand had used the sword so long that his hand clave to the sword. He couldn't even get his hand away from the sword because his hand clave to the sword. Others who did mighty deeds are listed, and David, in dying, calls the names of these men, these mighty men. Many of them he lists and tells of their deeds. Nobody in the Bible had more loyal men than did David. Nobody ever had more men who'd die for him than David did. There's something about David that attracted men who were loyal. David could take men and gather those men around himself, and they would live or die for David. There was something about David that made men loyal to him. Where did he get these men? I'd like to have them, wouldn't you? Where did David get them? Did he go to the West Point of his day? No. Did he go to the Annapolis of his day? No. Air Force Academy of his day? No. Did David get these men from the armies of Saul? No. Where did David get his mighty men? I don't have time to turn to it, but if I had time, in fact, I think I will. You need not, but I will. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, I want to read for you where David got his mighty men. Young people, I want you to listen now. No talking and no whispering while I preach. David got his mighty men. Listen to this. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Who are these mighty men of David? Who are these men that David said, where has this fellow come from that took up, that slew 800 of the enemy at one time? Where did he get such loyalty that a man would fight for him until his hand clave to the sword? The Bible says he got them from those who were discontented, those who were bitter, those who were outcast, and those who were in debt. You know, debt was one of the worst evils that one could commit in these days. And by the way, it ought to be today. One of the saddest things about this nation is the fact that indebtedness is so lightly taken nowadays. In England, especially years ago, people were put in prison for not paying their debts. John Wesley's father spent much of his life in prison for not paying his debts. One of the sad things about America is that not paying your debts is considered such a little insignificant crime. Brother, I think it ought to be up there with murder and rape and other vile, wicked crimes. Oh, yeah, I don't believe that. I know you don't, you shiftless thing, you. You person that robs and steals and you buy more than you can pay for and you've got so many monthly payments you never can make them all. You've got more enough credit cards to paper your wall. Would God that's what you do with your credit cards is paper your wall. But this shiftless generation where nobody has any character much and nobody has any honor and nobody's word means anything and nobody's signature means anything and nobody has the integrity enough to pay his debts and pay them on time. Listen, you cannot be a good Christian not pay your debts on time. Nowhere in the world you can. Nowhere in the world you can. Nowhere in the world you can be a good Christian and be shiftless about your responsibility of paying your debts. Young people, listen to me. So David gathered these men who didn't pay their debts, men who had gotten bitter, men who were outcast, and from these outcasts he made a mighty army of men, men who would live and die for David. The word outcast is only mentioned 8 times in the Bible. In Psalm 147, verse 2, it says, he gathereth the outcast. In Isaiah 56, verse 8, it says, He gathereth the outcast. In Isaiah 11, 12, it says, He shall assemble the outcast. In Isaiah 16, 3, it says, telling us to hide the outcast. In Isaiah 16 and 4, it says, Let my outcast dwell with thee. In Isaiah 27, 13, the outcast shall worship in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. In Jeremiah 49, 36, the outcast of Elam shall come. Who are these people who call themselves Christians? Basically, we're a bunch of outcasts. Who are these people that God uses mightily in His service? Usually, a bunch of outcasts. Who shook America for God? Who lifted England and America closer to God in the last part of the turn of this century? Dwight Moody. Who was Dwight Moody? An outcast. He couldn't even pass the examination to join the Congregational Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Who led the Israelites across the Red Sea? An outcast, a slave boy, who was placed as an infant in the ark of bulrushes in the Nile River. Who was it who killed Goliath? He was an outcast. He was the son of Jesse, of whom Jesse thought he could not be the right one. The least likely son of Jesse was the one who killed Goliath. Who was it who fought liquor and made this country dry up liquor and put the 18th Amendment in America? By his preaching, it was Billy Sunday, an outcast, if you please. A fellow who could not even be ordained because he did not even pass the ordination test. An outcast. Who was it called the Prince of Preachers? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, an outcast. Voted out of the London Baptist Association. Only 7 people voted for him. And he was voted out of the London Baptist Association. Who was it that shook England? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, an outcast. Who was it who began Methodism, the Methodist Church? It was John Wesley, an outcast. There was a day in England when not one single pulpit was open to John Wesley. He had to preach in the streets, in the meadows, and finally, using his father's tombstone as a pulpit, he preached with a blood-splattered face. An outcast, John Wesley, if you please. Who wrote Pilgrim's Progress? John Bunyan. Who was he? An outcast. He was in prison when he wrote it, and wrote Pilgrim's Progress on milk bottle stoppers delivered to him while he was an outcast in prison. Who wrote Romans? An outcast. Who wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians? An outcast. Prisoner Paul. Who wrote Galatians? An outcast. Who wrote Ephesians? An outcast. Who wrote Philippians? An outcast. Who wrote Colossians? An outcast. Who wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? An outcast. Who wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy? An outcast. Who wrote Titus? An outcast. Who wrote Philemon? An outcast. Who wrote Hebrews? An outcast. Who wrote John, the Gospel of John? An outcast, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Who wrote Revelation? An outcast, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Who wrote 1 John? An outcast. Who wrote 2 John? An outcast. Who wrote 3 John? An outcast. Who wrote 1 Peter? An outcast who was crucified upside down and gave his life for the Gospel. Who wrote 2 Peter? An outcast. Who wrote Isaiah? An outcast. Who wrote Jeremiah? An outcast. Who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? An outcast. Moses, poor slave boy Moses. Who wrote the great books in the Bible? Samuel, an outcast. I'm simply saying God, in His wisdom and mercy, uses outcasts. Who was it who shook England, New England for God? Jonathan Edwards, an outcast, voted out of his first pastorate. Who was it who built the largest church in all the South in America today? Dr. Lee Robertson. Who's he? An outcast, voted out of his own Baptist Association. Who pastors this church? An outcast. I'm simply saying that the great men in the Bible history and the great men of God today are men who've been outcasts. God uses outcasts. By the way, it's amazing when the Bible mentions about outcasts, it says that he gathereth the outcasts. That means God saves the outcasts. This morning, if you're here and you don't have any money, nobody's looking for you except Jesus. You're flat busted? Nobody's looking for you except Jesus. Unlovely? Nobody's looking for you. Listen, I was thinking last night, do you know about the only institution in this world that goes from house to house begging a bunch of poverty-stricken people that are going to be liabilities instead of assets to come is the New Testament church. We spend most of our time going to try to talk folks to come in here. We'll have to pay for and support and care for And they won't, we'll lose money on them most of our time. We send out an army of 1,500 people a week to do one thing. What? Gather up a bunch of folks who can't pay their bills to come here so they can ask us to pay their bills, and we'll have to feed them. And, you know, I've heard about all these men that Tom Malone, that soul winning one day, went up to a top floor of a building, won an old bum to Jesus Christ. That bum was a great, was a man who had a lot of money stuffed in cans and hidden away, and the fellow's given several $100,000 to Dr. Malone. I told him, he always wins the folks that have the money. Everybody I win, I got to buy him a hamburger for lunch and figure out a place for him to stay. I win them on Monday, and they come by the office on Tuesday and say, "What you going to do with me?" But why? Because the church wants outcasts. Jesus wants to save outcasts. This morning, if you're here and you're in deep sin, Jesus wants you. This morning, if you're here and you're lonely, Jesus wants you. This morning, if you're here and you stumbled into our rescue mission last night, a drunken bum, Jesus wants you. This morning, if you're a fallen woman, Jesus wants you. He wants outcasts. The Bible says He gathers the outcasts. But the next thing He says about the outcasts, it says He shall someday assemble the outcasts. Guess who's going up at the rapture? All the blue bloods? No, the outcasts. Guess who's going to be in heaven with Jesus? The outcasts. Jesus says that one of these days, I'm going to blow the trumpet, and all the folks who've been saved, the Mary Magdalenes and the fallen women of Sychar and the wicked Zacchaeus up a tree and the blind man beside the road, Bartimaeus beside the Jericho road, and the poor sick fellow for 38 years who'd been sick in John chapter 5. He's going to call the halt, the maimed, the blind, the crippled, all the outcasts. We're going to rise and meet the Lord in the air. Who wants the outcast? Jesus wants the outcast. No, the government doesn't want the outcast. They want the blue bloods. No, the big companies don't want the outcast. They want the educated. No, the high and mighty don't want the outcast. They want the cultured and refined. Who wants the outcast? I want the outcast. Who wants the outcast? This church wants the outcast. Who wants the outcast? Jesus wants the outcast. The Bible says that someday the outcast shall worship in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. What does that mean? It means during the kingdom age, the outcasts are going to run this mess. During the kingdom age, the outcasts are going to take over. We're going to rule and reign the earth for 1,000 years. The outcasts! God loves the outcasts. Now, two things, and mainly just one great truth, and that is Jesus came to the outcasts. Jesus came to the outcasts. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what? That which was lost. And in Luke 15, we have the three lost things mentioned. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. What? A lost coin. What? A lost boy. What? A lost sheep. Jesus came not for the 99 in the fold. He came for the one out on the mountain. Jesus came not for the boy who was at home. He came for the boy who was fallen. Did you know this morning that Jesus is more concerned about the widow than the woman that has a good husband? If you're here this morning and you're a widow, did you know that Jesus is more concerned about you and your needs than He is a lady who has a husband to take care of her and pay the bills and supply the needs? Did you know Jesus is more concerned this morning about the deaf than He is those who hear? If you don't believe it, check the Bible. If you don't believe it, read Isaiah 61. If you don't believe it, read the crowd to whom Jesus sent us. He's more concerned about the deaf than those that can hear. Did you know He's more concerned about the blind than those who see? Our Lord's more concerned about the orphan than He is the one who has a father. Our Lord's more concerned about the poor than He is the rich. He's more concerned about the sick than He is the well. He's more concerned about the retarded than He is the normal. He's more concerned about the lonely than He is the comforted. He's more concerned about the backslider than He is the one that's not right with God. He's more concerned about the bus kid than He is our kids. And He's more concerned about the mission man than He is about me. If our Lord came this morning, you know who He'd come to first? He'd come to you mission men. You know who He'd come to first? He'd come to you deaf people. You know who He'd come to first? He'd go to the retarded building over here. You know who He'd come to first? The bus kids. Every once in a while somebody will come to me and say, "Well, the house, don't you think these bus kids are awful messy?" Yep, and I aim to keep messing around here too, as long as I'm here. Somebody, "Brother, I go to church here sometime," and a pastor will say to me, "Brother Howell, I've got a problem." And I'll say, "What is it?" And he'll say, "My people are fighting the bus ministry." Oh, boy. You talk about a preacher that has an open season on people. You talk about enjoying something. There's nothing I enjoy anymore than to get a bunch of self-righteous, blue-blooded Pharisees, especially if they're on the board in some of these churches. They think they're God's gift to Wall Street. They think they're too good for poor little bus kids. I love to get them and shake up out of them and say, you dirty Pharisees, you wicked backsliders, you pagan heathen, you think you're better than somebody else. Let me tell you something. But for the grace of God, your kid would be a bus kid. But for the grace of God, you would be stumbling down Skid Row. I think about it so often when I pass the rescue mission. And many, many times I think about this. That's where my dad would have gone. That's where my dad would have gone. I so often look at those mission men in the services and see them around the building. And I reminded, that's the kind of dad I had. Well, I loved him, but that's the kind of dad I had. And so often, I could recall those days when my dad would say, son, you come and go with me. I'd say, where are you going to go? And Dad said, I'm going to go down to Hunt's. The Hunt's was a saloon where he'd hang out and where he attended the bar. Some. And I'd say, Mama, I'm going to go with Daddy. And my mother called me to the back room. We only had two rooms, a front room and a back room. And mother called me to the back room, and she'd say, son, let me talk to you. And I'd say, what, mother? She'd say, son, do you know where Daddy's going to go? And I said, well, no, but I want to be with Daddy. My daddy's big, and I'm strong, and I love my daddy, and I want to be with Daddy. She'd say, son, Daddy's going to go to a bad place. Daddy's going to go to a place where they serve stuff that's bad, dirty liquor. I don't want you to go there. And I can recall how I'd look and Daddy'd say, come on, son, let's go. And mother'd say, son, don't go. And I can recall my dad cursing my mother, and he'd take off to go to the saloon, and I'd stay home. I've thought, Dr. Billings, how many times, what if I'd gone? But Dad, I could have been stumbling into somebody's rescue mission on a Saturday night, were it not for the grace of God. Listen, if there's anything in this world that God hates, He hates a proud look and a proud face. God hates somebody who thinks he's better than somebody else. Let me say this morning, every one of us ought to jump up and down and say, hallelujah, glory to God, except for the goodness of God, we could be in a rescue mission. Amen. We could be on, you young people, except for the goodness of God, you could be having a needle stuck in your veins, and you could be on dope, except for the goodness of God. Don't ever think you're better than these poor bus kids. But, you know, they look at you, and they see your coat, your suit, and your tie. You don't know how they feel. I know what I'm talking about. I know how I used to feel. You don't understand how they feel. Little boy of the day was walking by my office, and the door was open a little bit. Little bus kids, I guess, young, 13 years old or so. And one of them said, golly, come here. And they didn't know I heard. And he said, look in there. And there was a nice desk and a nice rug. And there was nice furniture. And the boy said, golly, that looks like heaven, don't it? Poor little fella. He doesn't know what a carpet is. He doesn't know what nice furniture is. Let me say, for the grace of God, I know how they feel. I know how they feel. Let me tell you, there's not a young person here who's a valedictorian or a salutatorian of Hammond Baptist High School or the outstanding basketball player or the beauty queen of the school that is by nature one whit better than those poor bus kids over there this morning that a lot of them don't have anything decent to wear. They come barefoot. Not a one of you is better than the others. And not a rich person in this room this morning, not a businessman in this room this morning is one whit better than the rescue mission men up here. Not one whit better. But for the grace of God, we'd all be alcoholics. Jesus came to take the outcast, and he's more concerned about the outcast. Remember when he was in Jericho, where did he go? Did he go to City Hall? No, when Jesus came to Jericho, it was blind Bartimaeus beside the road and that poor, dirty sinner up a tree. When our Lord came to Jerusalem in John chapter 5, where did he go? They're having a big feast there. Did he go to the temple? No, he didn't go there. Having a big religious gathering, where did he go? To address the crowd? No, he didn't go there. When our Lord came to Jerusalem, he went to the Pool of Bethesda. For around the Pool of Bethesda, a great multitude of impotent people lay. One man for 38 years had been sick. Can you feature it? And the Bible says that day by day he came and lay himself, because they had a custom that an angel came and troubled the waters. And after the waters were troubled, the first person to jump in would be healed from his disease. And that man had gotten up morning after morning, and he'd asked somebody to roll him down to the pool of Bethesda. And there he'd lay 38 years. I've been pastor here 15 years. Doc, you've been here a little over 4 years. 38 years he'd been that way. 38 years. And day after day he'd come and he'd say, and then the angel would come and trouble the water. And he'd say, "Fella, put me in. Put me in." But he says, "I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool." Where did Jesus go? He went to the pool of Bethesda where the poor people were. In Sychar, where did Jesus go? He went to a poor woman in sin, fallen woman beside the well. On the cross, what did Jesus do? He won a poor sinner on his right hand on the cross. I'm saying Jesus loved the outcast. I'm talking this morning to some mission man here. I'm talking to somebody who has a daughter in some distant state, and she doesn't want to see you anymore. Your life has been ruined by liquor, and you've gone all the way to the bottom. Young people, you've gone all the way to the bottom. Your life's been ruined by liquor, or maybe wild women, or maybe dope. And if you called home and you said, "This is Daddy," your daughter would hang up the phone, and your wife wouldn't talk to you, and the children are ashamed of you. And nobody much cares about you. I've got some news for you, mission men. Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you. So I'm an outcast. Jesus wants you. I go down on Christmas some and meet the men. And sometimes I'll ask them, "Do you have any children?" And maybe a fellow will quiver a bit. And he'll tell, "Yes, I got some children." Sometimes a man will drive me somewhere. I'll talk to a mission man. I'll say, "Where's your family?" "I don't know where." "Got any children?" "Yeah, I got three." "Where are they?" "I don't know." "How long have been since you seen them?" 20 years, maybe 10 years, 20 years or so. And many of these men, if they called home, they'd hang up. If they went home, their own children would slam the door in their faces. Let me tell you something, folks. These men that get in this car, this van, and drive back to mission after every service, a lot of them don't look like much. By the way, a lot of you don't look like much either. But a lot of them don't look like much, but they have hearts. And they have souls. And they feel pain. And they know what loneliness is. Oh, let me tell you something. Outcast! Jesus wants you. He gathereth the outcast. And the word "gathereth" doesn't mean he opens his arms and says, "Come on in." He goes up picking them out and gathers the outcast. Jesus wants the outcast. Jesus wants the outcast. I'm talking this morning. Some mission man. You're wanted here. You're wanted here. The other day, a little bus kid, I must have been 9 years old or so, she had a visitor, and she wanted the visitor to meet Dr. Hiles. And I don't prefer to be called doctor by my members, but she used to call me that. And she said, "Hey," she said, "this Dr. Hiles," she said, "he's the boss here." Don't forget that. Don't forget that. She said, "He's the boss here." And poor little girl, she didn't, her toe was sticking through a hole in her shoe. And she said, this little girl, she introduced me to, she said, "We're just bus kids," but she said, "we're as welcome here as anybody." And I said, "You better know you are. You better know you are. You're as welcome." And let me say this, those bus kids over here that'll meet at 12:30 and Dave will preach to them. God bless those kids that are hoodlums, and many of them. And sometimes we have to call the police in there. And occasionally we'll have a riot. And sometimes they'll take some dope head out screaming and hollering, and have to four or five people carry him out while he's kicking and hollering and screaming. Let me tell you something. They're just as welcome here as Linda Hiles or Cindy Hiles or David Hiles are, as far as I'm concerned. Those rescue mission men are just as welcome here as the men on this staff. There's nobody here this morning who can write a big check that's any more welcome or any less welcome than the outcast. Jesus loved the outcast. Mission men, he wants you this morning. He wants to reclaim you. But that isn't all. If you're here this morning and you're blind, God bless these blind people. Jesus wants you. If you're here this morning and can't hear what I say and are being told by Maxie and Jeffrey's dedicated hands, Jesus wants you. He loves the outcast. You widows, he wants you. You poor ladies, he wants you. If you're here this morning and you take in washing, and maybe you don't have any income except what you make taking and washing. Or maybe this morning you have to clean somebody else's house to make ends meet. And maybe you sit down at the end of the week and you look at the money and you say, I don't know what I can do. And you want your child to go to Hammond Baptist schools and you can't afford it. I wish you could sit in my office for a while. I wish you could have seen those three kids come to my office of the day. And they said, Brother Hiles, we want to go to Hammond Baptist schools, but we can't afford it. We've talked to our mom and our dad in letting us go, but they don't have any money. And they cried and cried and cried. I've obligated myself to almost $11,000 that I don't have, that I'm going to pay on the tuition some way if I got to beg it or borrow it or steal it to pay the tuition of poor little kids that want to go. You know why? Jesus loves the outcast. I promised God years ago as a little boy, if I was ever a preacher, I promised God that the poor would be as welcome as the rich, and the low as the high, and the weak as the strong, and the unlearned as the learned. And let me tell you something. If you can't write your name, you're as welcome here as the college teachers we have on our faculty. I got on my knees one night out here in Baptist City. Before we ever started our college, I drove out one night and got on my knees and I said, Dear God, if the day ever comes when a person that's poor and ignorant and never went to school at all and can't write his own name, it becomes less important to me than the folks that have degrees, master's degrees and doctor's degrees that teach in this school. Burn the place down! I don't want to be a part of anything like that. I want to be a part of a school where the Ph.D. doesn't think he's any better than the illiterate is. I want to be a part of a situation where the professors don't think they're any better than the lowest person in the church that makes the smallest amount of money. I want to be a part of a deacon board where men sit side by side who have and who have not, and neither thinks he's better or worse than the other. I want to be a part of a work that invites the outcast and says, Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. You're not anything, and I'm not either. The other day, I was down in, well, it's been a year or two ago, I was down in, what's that town in Florida, Doc, where they had the Educators Convention where I spoke? No, Daytona Beach. Were you there one time? Daytona Beach. So I spoke to a great crowd of teachers and school administrators there. By the way, what's the fellow's name? The wealthy fellow here is there? Chicago, what's this wealthy man in Chicago that gives? Yeah, W. Clement Stone was there. I talked to his wife after the service. But anyway, I preached that night. After I finished preaching the crowd, I guess of a couple of thousand teachers and administrators, I got on the elevator. And one young teacher, like she's about 22 years old, she said to the other, said, You know who that is? She said, Who? That's Dr. Jack Hiles. And so as she left, she bumped up against me on purpose. And as she walked down the hall, she said, I touched him. That's why I'm touched. there's no flesh any more important than anybody else's flesh. Now, Jesus wouldn't be interested in bumping up against me. He'd want to bump up against some poor fella, skid row bum. That's the one he'd want to bump up against. When I came to this church, the first working day I was here, God sent a poor bum to my office. I've got a sermon I preach about it, and I won't go into it. But God sent a poor bum to my office. I thought it was probably the mayor going to welcome me to the city. I'm sorry, but the mayor didn't know I was in town yet. I was a poor bum, and I felt so honored. Listen to me. I'd just as soon shake hands with a rescue mission man as shake hands with, I mean this, as Richard M. Nixon. I'd just as soon shake hands with some poor bus kid as to shake hands with the Eisenhower young people. I'd just as soon kiss the toe of a poor rescue mission bum is to kiss the Pope's toe. Now, I'd rather bite the Pope's toe than bite, but Jesus loves the outcast. This morning, are you here? And you feel like nobody much cares. Jesus does. When you take out the billfold and look at it, is it empty? And you wonder what you're going to do. Oh, listen. I wouldn't want to be rich, but I wish I had enough to give everybody that has need. I counsel and counsel and counsel and counsel, and everybody needs help. Everybody. This week. And the Lord knows I'm no angel or saint. But this week, I've just about given away everything except my clothes. So many folks need help. We've got some folks here this morning. I've cried over you and prayed for you. Give anything to work. We got two girls this morning that can't go to our school that I want to go so bad. But I've come to the end of the line. I don't have any more money. So many folks need help. So many folks here this morning in this room who have cancer. A dear man here, nobody will know who this is. Because he doesn't complain. He sits in the service and smiles every Sunday. But he has cancer. He's made out a will to our schools. He wants to serve God and give God what's his. People here this morning have little babies who've been buried recently. A couple in our church had a baby die last Sunday afternoon, a baby 6 or 8 months old, died suddenly last Sunday afternoon. So many folks need help. So many folks need help. But Jesus loves you. He loves you. And we love you too. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken can vibrate once more. This morning, I couldn't get in my office because I locked my key up in there. By the way, it's still there, too. Miss McKinney has a key. So I had Hilton rounded her up. And while we were waiting to get in, the pastors meet in my office every morning, night. Waiting to get in. Somebody gave me a gift. It was gift wrap. I think you were holding it, Brother Sully. And I said, it's probably some maybe a little car some kid made for me or something. I went to my office, and after you fellas left, I opened it up. One of our dear ladies had gotten me a, whether she made it herself or bought it, I don't know. But it was a little treasure chest for odds and ends. And covered completely with old odds and ends and sprayed in gold, a washer and an old beat-up watch and an old golf tee and just a bunch of junk sprayed over the top of this box and sprayed with gold. And I said, that's what we are. That's what we are. We're just all a bunch of old leftovers. And the Lord gave me that just before I walked to preach a sermon on this. And then she said, wrote me a little note. And she said, maybe you can use this for a sermon someday. She didn't know I was going to preach this morning on the very thing. And then that was this little poem she had with it. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folks? He cried. Who will start the bidding for me? A dollar, now two. Only two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, but no! From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up all the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased. The auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, What am I bid for the old violin? He held it up with the bow. $1,000! And who'll make it two? 2,000! Who'll make it three? 3,000 once and 3,000 twice and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What change is worth?" The man replied, "'Twas the touch of the master's hand." Many a man with life out of tune and battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage or a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, thank God. And the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Let me tell you something this morning. The only place in all the world where the outcast are wanted is Jesus.